I just wanted to touch on something that really spoke to my heart. And it does have a little bit. I'm reading this book. It's called Dark Agenda, and it's by a guy named David Horowitz. And when I was reading along through there, he quotes Pascal, and I thought, well, this quote goes very well with the lesson today. So I thought about it, though, and I just want to run through some of the things that he has said. I hope everybody, well, it's not just me, but we don't have millennials in church like we did when we were younger. I mean, half the church or more would be people our age. And that's troubled me a lot, and I'm sure it has you too. All right. Well, I just had a list of things that happened that has probably, I believe, caused this to happen. In 1962, a liberal Supreme Court ruled that the separation of state. And ever since then, atheists have been beating us over the head with it. They got rid of prayer in school. They take the Ten Commandments off of statues. They take them out of the buildings. And it was a start that really has just escalated. What they call now the new atheists started with the date 9/11. 9/11, our young kids are watching Muslims tear down the Trade Center and heading into the Pentagon and all that. And all the while, these Muslims were yelling, "God is great. Look," I mean, they're celebrating all over the world, you know. And I've even heard Christians say at that time that they worship the same God we do. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. Our God is a God of love. He's not of hatred and not of murder. But anyway, so the young kids see this, and they immediately say, "You know what? If that's the way God is, I'm not so sure I want to be a Christian," you know? And so I just want to name a couple of guys. Anybody in here ever heard of Richard Dawkins? Richard Dawkins wrote The God Delusion in 2006, you know? And it has become a favorite of young kids. It's funny, I watched him on an interview, and he's very personable. I mean, he's a professor or something, very intelligent. And he comes across really a good guy, you know? And I was at an in-law's house, and she's sitting there watching this program about how to live and how everything's nice and done. And the guy starts quoting Richard Dawkins. And I told her, I said, "You know who Richard Dawkins is that he's quoting?" And she said, "No." And so I explained to her, this guy's permeating the airways with atheist thoughts. Then a guy named Christopher Hitchens. Now, he died a few years ago in 2011. But he wrote in 2007, he wrote, "God is not great. How religion poisons everything." Now this guy, there's bunches of young people follow their teachings. And then there's a late night show, Bill Moyer. Have y'all ever heard of him? All right, in 2008, he did a documentary called Religioso, I don't know. He took religion and ridiculous and made one word out of it. And he did this documentary, and he spoke to people about Christian and their belief in God. And of course, he picked and chose those who pretty much made look silly. A lot of people are not trained in apologetics. They don't know how to argue with someone like him. He lied to them about what the documentary was that he was making. And so they had their guard down. And that is the number one documentary that was watched in 2008. It's awful. Their belief is that they can reason. And they don't need God because of that. Of course, all of that, you know, has been tried before and didn't work. So anyway, I'm going to get to the lesson in a second. But, you know, it's funny, the atheists never mention the most famous atheists of last century. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Chairman Mao. They never talk about those people. And there are millions, hundreds of millions of people, over 100 million people have lost their lives over those people. But that doesn't seem to faze them. I've read a few things by Francis Schaeffer, and he says, if we don't have God, and he calls God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, all of that, he calls it universal, and then over particulars, that's us, and everything God has created, then we're lost. We don't have any rules. So I just wanted to get that off my chest. It's really bothered me for years how when we were first married at Wilmington Island Baptist, I mean, there was lots of young couples in there. And now I've talked to other people and their churches are pretty much the same also. They have a few, but not nearly as much as when we were kids. Okay, Titus. Paul was released from house arrest in Rome, and it was probably because his accuser didn't show up. You know, they weren't there to testify against him. So he got out of prison or house arrest, and he went to Troas. And he wasn't there long before he was arrested, sent back to Rome and beheaded. Okay. Titus is one of, him and Timothy seem to be two of Paul's favorites. And Titus was, he was left in Crete by Paul, and he was going to appoint leaders of the established churches. So he was relieved, though, by two guys, Artemis, and he probably, he went to Paul in Nicopolis. I'm really good with Bible names. And from where Paul sent him to Dalmatia. Tradition says, though, that he returned to Crete and is probably died and is buried there. So that's a history on him. Now, I wonder, has anybody got any comments about what I said about atheists? No? We're in big trouble with, I say we are. What we need to do is obviously vote Christian people into office, but the ones we have, we need to let them know how we feel about what's going on, you know? And I don't know, I've written a few times, but we really need to be writing quite often for people who are in office who carry out Christian principles. You know, it's hard to find a Christian in politics, but if they're carrying out, what did I do? Okay. The first verses that we're going to look at Well, the first, it's the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witnessing, undergirded by Christian lifestyle, and other methods that are in harmony with the gospel of Christ. I remember one time we were in Sunday school class, and this lady was sharing with me. She met a friend that she had known years ago, and she said that this neighbor, she was a neighbor, and she said, "I want to let you know I've accepted Christ, and it's all because of you." And she never had witnessed it all to her. You know, she said, "No, what happened was I watched every morning out of my kitchen window, you dressed your children, you and the family got in the car, and y'all went to church." And she said, "You know what? That's what I want." And that's what Paul's talking about. I mean, the lesson's talking about is we have to live the life that we claim to of Christ, you know. C.S. Lewis says what we need to do is examine each one of ourselves and say, you know, I want to be exactly like Christ. I'm going to be, and anything in our life that doesn't match that, then we get rid of it. And he says it's not like you're imitating Christ to get advantage over someone else's thinking. It's more like a child that puts on a sports athlete, an idol of his, puts on his jersey with his number on it. He wants to be just like that athlete, and that's the way we should be with Christ. I'm still lost. Oh, here. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. It's comforting to know that no matter what, when we read the Bible, we know we're reading the truth. And I used to, when I would go to prison, and they let me out on the weekends. I'd go to prison. I'd ask the inmates. I said, "Do you really believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States?" And everybody, "Yeah, sure, it was. They'd no doubt in their mind." I said, "Do you believe that Christ died for you? You know, and He took the punishment that we really should have had." And, you know, they said, "Yeah, well, you know." And I says, "Okay, so let me ask you something." I says, "All of y'all believe in George Washington. How many people do you know that believe in George Washington that belief changed their life?" And nobody could answer that. I said, "Christ changes your life." And I said, "Some of you guys," and they'd all, "Oh yeah, Aunt so-and-so, when she accepted Christ, she was a different person." You know, so what I'm saying is, when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead each one of us, we become instruments of God. You know, I have a neighbor who said, she's a great Christian lady. She says, "Well, God will take care of that." Well, who does God use? Are we going to sit back and watch TV and say, "God, you take care of this"? Or are we going to actually become part of the solution? God uses us to carry out His work here on earth. Well, when I was reading Dark Agenda, let me finish this here. You can tell how organized I am. In his own time, he has revealed the word in preaching, which I was entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Now, Joe covered that last week about, that's always been amazing to me. Paul's on the way to Damascus. He's already put one or two people to death, and he's got the permission to do whatever he wants to, all these heretics that are worshiping Christ. And God speaks to him and says, nope, you're the man. I'm going to use you. And this is what I was getting at, is that we are the ones that carry out God's work. And Paul was in a special class of his own. God commanded him. But it was his heart that caused God to change the direction that he was going. To Titus, my true son and common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Our reason I left you in Crete was to see what was left undone and or to make right what was done, and as I directed you to appoint elders to the early town. Well, like I went back, going back to what I said, that if we don't have a leader, there's nothing but chaos. You always have. And this is what the atheists have trouble with, is that each one of them's got their own reasoning. So there's no central authority. For there are many rebellious people who feel full of empty talk, deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them, and they're ruining an entire households and teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. Now, Carol and I get up on Sunday morning. Our routine is we watch Dr. Stanley. Well, I turned it on early today. The guy, just before Dr. Stanley came on, within 5 minutes, he had four advertisements on send us a generous gift to keep the ministry going, you know. And I kept thinking of the guy who had to have a new airplane. Y'all remember? Y'all hear that? Yeah. So, you know, the safest thing is our church, you know. Give your money to our church. We can see where that money goes. We can see what it's used for, you know? And then you can decide what other charity might be worthy. Paul's talking about the truth. And, you know, the truth is really something that we have to accept. And the way we accept that is that, and I use a term that those guys used to understand, beyond a reasonable doubt. We have to get evidence that when we are told something, that we keep getting evidence until we pass a point of reasonable doubt, and then we can start believing it, you know? Those guys would understand that thing, but truth comes from the Lord, you know. And when we compare that, we've got an advantage. When somebody preaches something or says something about Christianity or about what's in the Bible, we can compare it to what, this is why this thing always says context, proper context. We have to read the, I had a booklet once that said, don't read a Bible verse. And what he meant was, you can take any Bible verse, almost any Bible verse, and make it say what you want to. They would use the example of a lady was running around on her husband, and she's seeing the pastor, and she says, well, it's like this, preacher. I threw the Bible open. I saw the verse, put on the new man, and so I left my husband. You know? And so that's the way it is. There are very few verses. John 3:16 is one that can stand by itself. But there are very few that we can just yank out. Well, we can yank it out and make our own purposes out of it. But context is everything. When you read a verse, you have to know what happened before and what happened afterwards. We get history. History puts us in the right time of the occurrence. And when we combine all three of those, we can arrive at the truth. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So where Paul says in Philippians, you know, think about, dwell on whatever's good and blessed. That's as a Christian, we should do that. But those people, the lost, they dwell on, how can I take advantage? Or how miserable is, you know, so-and-so? They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works, and they are detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. Those are not the ones who've accepted Christ and yielded to the Spirit. One of the verses that struck me was one of the very own prophets says, Christians are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul saying, now, most of us would say, well, maybe they're not that bad. Not Paul. Paul says, this testimony is true. You know, they are. And you, for this reason, you have to rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. So, pretty much that's my lesson, folks.